I have a story to tell you of what God is doing in India, and also how you are a part of that. Whether you know it or not, you have played a major role in that. But before that, I would like to say a story which is paramount. And I would like to take you with me to a journey for a few moments. And I would like you to have a look. I titled my message as The Look That Healed. Amen. The Look That Healed. Shall we bow our heads for a moment as I read the scriptures? Rabba Shikhada Rabala Shatha Rabba. Hallelujah. Rabba Rabba Shikhada Rabba Shita Rabba. John chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, we read, every head's bowed down, every ear pricked to God. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Father, we thank you that you stooped down from heaven and you saw our pitiable situation. You have seen our afflictions and you have heard our cry. And you have come to visit us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Today we acknowledge that we are a needy people. We pray that you will minister to our soul this morning. Lord, we have come from many homes, many needs, many circumstances. But one thing we know, that you know each and every one of us by name and our circumstances. We also believe that you are able to meet our needs this morning. Touch our hearts this morning, God. Once again, we humble our hearts and give glory to your name. In the blessed name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. John's gospel starts like this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Then he goes on to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Straight away, he jumps into the divinity of Christ without taking even a moment for introduction. That's the beautiful thing about John's gospel. And when it comes to the third chapter, we come to an encounter with a very learned man. His name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus have heard the preachings of Christ. He has heard the message that was given by John the Baptist. John the Baptist came as a precursor for Jesus Christ. He came and he preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Kingdom of God is at hand. The theme is the kingdom. And after some time, John was caught and put in prison. We read, when Jesus knew that John was imprisoned, Jesus started to preach. The same message came to him, through him, that kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. A call for repentance to enter into the kingdom of God. A large number of people followed him. There was a panic in the so-called religion of that time, of the Jewish people. The scribes and Pharisees gathered together to think, what's happening here? But in the midst of that, there was one man who was a member of the Sanhedrin. But he had a desire within him to know the truth that has been proclaimed by John the Baptist and also now by Jesus Christ. Sometimes we may have the desire, but we may not have the boldness. That's human. That's very human. Don't condemn yourself. Nicodemus had a great desire to know, but he was so afraid to identify with this man who had no reputation. He was just son of a carpenter. They say, a man of no learning. How can a member of the Sanhedrin, a great scholar of the Jewish people, come to a person who has no learning? So he thought, I would rather come in the night. Nobody would see me coming to Christ. There are a lot of secret believers in Christ. But here this man was a secret believer, I suppose, and he comes in the night. And he comes to Jesus and he starts to strike a conversation. But again, just like I said at the beginning in the book of John, it abruptly comes with the divinity of Christ without any beating around the bush. Here, Christ straight away comes to the point. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. My dear friends, the subject is the kingdom of God. There were times when I used to teach the Bible, and I used to teach the theme of the Bible as the redemption of man. The redemption of man. Of course, the redemption of man is the subject in the Bible. But I thought that was the subject. But after some time, I thought about it. If redemption of man is the subject of the Bible, when you write a sentence, there is a subject. There's a verb and all the stuff in the sentence. And the subject of the Bible is man. Then the Bible is anthropocentric, that is centered on man. But we can find Bible is not anthropocentric. Bible is Christocentric. So the subject is not just about me. The subject is about the kingdom. And what is more in the kingdom than the king? So the subject is not me. The subject is the king. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you're born again, you will not enter that kingdom. We know the story at the end. One of the accusations they brought against Christ was that he said he's a king. That's when we see at the last moment when you're standing in front of Pilate, he asked him a question. Are you a king? Are you a king? Jesus looked at him and said, you said so. Yes, I'm a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my soldiers would have fought for me. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. My dear friends, we belong to a spiritual kingdom. Our kingdom is not of this world. And the only way to enter into that kingdom that we have to be born again. Nicodemus was a man who was a very learned man. He was the teacher of the Jewish people. But he could not comprehend the words of Christ. He said, what do you mean? I'm already an old man. Can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? He said, you are a teacher of the Jews, but still you don't understand that. Unless you're born of the Spirit and born of the Word, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This morning, my friends, to be a Christian is not being a good man. To be a Christian is not being just a charitable man. To be a Christian is not living an ideal life in front of people. To be a Christian is born into the kingdom of God. If it is something that Nicodemus could do, Nicodemus had the will and the power and the knowledge to say, I will do it. But this morning I have news for you. Nothing you can do can bring you into the kingdom of God. You can do nothing. That's why the conversation went on and on. And that conversation came to the culmination of this word where Christ spoke, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In order to be born again, something has to happen. In order for you to be born again, something has to be happening, not just in you, but in God. It says, Son of Man must be lifted up. Son of Man must be lifted up. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. In John chapter 12, Christ goes on further. Verse 32 to 33, he says, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. So clearly, he's pointing out that to his death. Now let's go and examine what happened in the wilderness. What happened to Moses? We know the story how God came to one man. And his name was Abraham. Abraham was living in Iraq. He was living in Mesopotamia. He was a man living among the people who worship idols. There was nothing special about him. There is nothing that he did that drew attention from God to him. But we see in the scripture, in the book of Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and God says, I bless you. I bless you. Not only that you will be blessed, you will also become a blessing to others. This is something that we need to really understand. God makes a covenant to man. And I will bless you. And then he goes on to say that I'll raise my hand, I'll swear in my own name because there is no other name above my name, so I'm going to swear in my own name. That's why scripture says the thing that has come with two assurances will never be gone. For sure, there are two things. God said, that's good enough. But on top of that, he raised his hands and he has sworn by himself that I will bless you. And I want to point out one more thing in that regard. That was not a reciprocal covenant. This is something we should never forget. When God came to Mount Sinai, and when God spoke to Moses, God gave him a covenant. That we call a covenant written on stones. In that covenant, God said, these are the things I lay before you, and you go and tell your people, and I want them to make a covenant. So Moses went down and read the whole thing to them, and they said, we will all obey this. See, if you do this, you get this. That's a reciprocal covenant. God made a covenant that if you do it, you will get it. And we said, we will do it. But in the first case, what happened? God did not ask for a reciprocal covenant. For any covenant between two people, there needs to be an intermediary. And we see in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic covenant, there was an intermediary, and that is the high priest. Aaron was the intermediary of the covenant. But The sad thing was that when he made that reciprocal covenant, even the person who received the covenant, when he came down, he was the first person to break that. Do you know that? Who broke the covenant first? Little Sunday school. Who broke the covenant first? Moses. Who threw the stone and broke it? Moses threw the stone and broke it. There wasn't any good thing that's going to come out of that Sinai covenant, because not because the covenant was bad, not because the covenant was not holy, but that covenant was not given to save you. That was not meant to save you. God knows that because of our sinfulness, any covenant that we make is not going to work. Because the very person who sat with God for 40 days, his face was glowing, but he came down, the first thing he did, he broke the covenant. No wonder when he came to Abraham to start with, God said, I don't ask you to give me a covenant. This is my one-sided covenant that I bless you. And the Bible says, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. My dear friends, God's covenant to you is eternal covenant. God's covenant to you will never change. And he's willing to pay for the covenant. That's why he said, he did not say, Christ did not turn to Nicodemus and say, Nicodemus, when you do this and this and this and this, you will be saved. You will be coming into the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, just like Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, Son of Man has to be raised. All that is required. All that is required for your blessing, for your salvation, for your spiritual rebirth has been completed on Calvary. Some people say sometimes, and I'm not critical, but please forgive me if you think that way, I am saved because my grandmother was a very praying woman. Oh man, that's man, because man wants to put little pride in it. I'm saved because of a grandmother. No, you're not saved because of grandmother. You're saved because of Calvary. Not because of anything we did. What happened in the wilderness? Let's look for a moment. The children of Abraham ended up in Egypt. But there we see God says, I have seen the afflictions of my people. I have heard their cry, and I have come to deliver them. Sometimes you wonder in your life, is there anybody who understands my problem? Is there anybody who hears me? But I want to tell you today, God has a word for you. I have seen your afflictions, and I have come to save you. The tears that you shed in the night, utter cry that you cried in the night, you thought nobody heard or nobody saw. But there's a God whose eyes are always looking on you. He has seen your afflictions and he has heard your cry. And he has come down to rescue you. People of Israel walked through the Red Sea miraculously. And there was nothing to eat in the wilderness, but God opened the heavens. And in the morning, manna started to fall. There was no water to drink. God said, Moses, take your stick and go and strike the rock that you see there, and the water will come out of it. From the rock, every day, water was flowing into their homes. This is a caution for us. They journeyed for quite some time, but something happened in their life. We read like this in Numbers chapter 21, verse 49. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water. I can't imagine the thought of man. That morning they got up. The first thing they did, they collected the manna. First thing they did that morning was they collected water from the flow that was coming through their house. And within a few moments, they are telling Moses, we have no food and we have no water. The next thing is our soul loathes this worthless bread. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. When you see around the world, especially in North America and many places, when people walk away from the church, I think this is a thought that goes through their mind. This is the people who saw the Red Sea parting. This is the people who saw the manna falling. This is the people who saw Pharaoh and his army being drowned in the Red Sea. This is the people who saw water gushing out of the rock. But it is human that after some time we forget. We have seen the greatness of God, but sometimes it's quite human that we forget. And that's a very dangerous place to be. It's a very dangerous place to be. And now, what happened? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. People started to complain. Complain about everything. They complained about the food. They complained about the drink. They complained about the wilderness. Everything was complained. And then the serpent came and bit them. And one by one, they started to fall and die. That is when, see, there's a reason, you know, we cannot fully blame them. Life can be sometimes round and round, going around. See, they came to Edom. They had to pass through. Edom is their own brother. They said, can we just go through? We want to go through that place. You're my brother. Can I go through your highway? We won't touch your water. Whatever we take from you, we'll pay for it. But Edom said, no, you're not going through here. Then they went out of the way. Then comes the Canaanite kings to fight against them. They fought the war. The God gave them victory. But then they said, how do we go further? It's very interesting. At that point, they turned around to go around Edom. But they were walking back to the Red Sea again. Back to square one where they started. They had to find a whole new way to go. Sometimes the circumstances in life makes our heart discouraged. Let me ask you today, are you discouraged this morning? Are you discouraged this morning? And they started to speak against Moses and God. Sometimes we ourselves ask God, why it is so? I've been walking with you for a long time. Why it is so? Why it is so? I tell you, our God has given you a promise. As I said to Abraham, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Your Christian life is not based on what you feel. Your Christian life is based upon who God is. He's a God of unchanging promise. Don't trust in your feelings in our Christian life, because the foundation of our Christian life is not what you feel. The foundation of Christian life is the unchanging promise of God. He raised his hands and swore and said, I will bless you. You get further and further, you have to elaborate on that. That would be more interesting. When it comes to the book of Galatians, Paul speaks like this. God promised Abraham. The promise was about a descendant. It was not about descendants, the millions of people that you see as the Jewish people. The promise was not about that. The promise was about a descendant. And the descendant was not but Christ himself. So what was the blessing of Abraham? It was none but Christ. It was none but Christ. And the Bible says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. My dear friend, you have reason to be bold. You have reason to be having a hope. Bible says that hope, the anchor of our soul, not based on what you do, but based on what God has promised. Let me ask you today, has God promised to you? Are you here because God promised you? If he has promised, he will never change. He will never change. Now what we see there is, Moses runs to God and says, God, I'm in a helpless state here. They're trying to overthrow me. They are complaining and murmuring about you and me. We have no way. What do you do? God said, Moses, you don't worry. Even before the foundation of this world, I have made the plan. Even before the foundation of this world, I have laid down the foundation for your life. He said, no, what do? You take take some bronze and out of it make a serpent, a fiery serpent. A transformation takes place there. The bronze metal goes into fire. It gets into the fire. And it is transformed into a snake's shape. And it is lifted on a pole. A couple of years back, I was standing on the top of Mount Nebo. Those who have gone to Israel, on Jordan, you will see that. On Mount Nebo, where the place where Moses stood and saw the promised land, we can see there that fiery serpent still raised there. They have an image there. They say this is what Moses raised. What they have is not the one, but I mean is that that place is significant. Moses made that serpent and he put it on a rod and he raised him up. And then it says, you just look at that. You just look at that serpent, you will be saved. The commandment was not to go to some place to get a remedy. But the question, the command was, look up to the cross. Look to that serpent. My dear friend, I don't know where your life is today. But a serpent has been lifted on Calvary. And that's where you have a chance. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 to 11, we read, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He is the author of your salvation. Your salvation is not because of anything you do. He is the author of your salvation. How did he become the author? Learning to obey. learning to obey. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross." Just want to put together this verse from Philippians and the one from Hebrews. It says here, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Sometimes suffering comes in your life and you say, is it Christian life? Why should I go through suffering? Why suffering comes in my life? Though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Let me be a little bit imaginative here. I was just imagining. He was God himself. But he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. But he humbled himself. He emptied himself. And he took the form of man. And he was obedient unto death. Even death on a cross. Let me bring my imagination here. Look at that manger in Bethlehem. The one who created everything. The one who is the king. Being born in the manger. He did not have a place to be born in this world except that manger. Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and kept him there. Lie helpless in the manger. I am just imagining Christ looked at the Father and said, "Is obedience good enough? Is disobedience good enough?" Perhaps Father said, "No, not enough." He grew up as just the son of a carpenter. They told him, "You have no learning. You have no reputation. You have nobody here." He took the scorn of the people. And he asked the Father, "Father, is obedience complete here?" Father said, "No. No." They even called him Beelzebul. They called him, he was a demon. He looked at the Father and said, "Father, this is enough that I hear this. Is obedience complete?" Perhaps Father said, "No." And we know him crying and praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. As I said earlier, when I was in Garden of Gethsemane, I remember there are huge olive trees there. And they say that some of them are more than 2,000 years. They're very huge ones. I had a very emotional time in the Garden of Gethsemane. I went there and I stood by that big trees and I said, "Olive, you're the only one, as long as we know, who saw that trouble. None of your disciples even saw that. You are the only witness that I can see now. Would you please tell me what my Lord went through here?" Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He was sweating blood. Sweating blood. He asked the Father. "Father, is obedience complete?" They struck him. They pulled his hair. They spat on his face. His back was like furrows in the field. Blood oozing all over. Perhaps he said, "Father, is this obedience good enough?" Father said, "No. A walk through the Via Dolorosa, the path through which he walked. That heavy cross was so heavy for him. He felt at many places. That cross was too heavy to be carried. He fell down many places. And perhaps he looked up and said, Father, is this obedience good enough? No, son. Not good enough. Allah has reached the Calvary. They laid him on the cross. They put that heavy nails through his feet and his hands. Wriggling in the pain of that agony. Perhaps he asked the Father, Father, is it good enough? Not enough. They put him in the hot sun for many hours. The one who created the whole source of water in the world, he was crying out, I thirst. Is this good enough? No. My son has to be perfected in obedience. At last, he cried aloud on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father turned his face and said, now it's complete. They opened, he gave his life to the Father. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, just like Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, Son of Man has to be raised. We read Jesus was pointing towards his death on the cross. I preach Christ crucified this morning. I preach Christ crucified this morning. Apostle Paul says in the book of Corinthians, chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A man of high learning. Nobody in the Christendom was more learned than Apostle Paul. But when he wants to come to Corinthians, he says, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I was in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. I don't know how we got the picture of a Superman pastor nowadays. We look at pastors as Superman. People come on the stage and pretend to be Superman. The Bible says here, I was in fear, I was in weakness, I was in trembling. This great treasure is in the earthen vessels, Apostle Paul says. And the glory of the treasure that is in this earthen vessel is not portrayed at your strength, but at your weakness. It is in your weakness the glory of God is revealed. It is in the weakness of that lady who had an issue of blood for many years that the glory of God was revealed. It was in the weakness of the man who was paralyzed, lying on the bed, the power of God was revealed. Perhaps we have to rethink these days. The glory of God is revealed in your weakness. Apostle Paul again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 20 to 25, he says, "For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greek foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Cross is the foolishness to the world. Cross is the foolishness to the Greeks. Cross is the foolishness to the strong. Cross is the foolishness to the rich. But to us, those who are called, is the power of God unto salvation. Power of God unto salvation. I preach Christ crucified here today. I lift up the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. I do not know where you are in your life. There is one look that can change life. That one look. Those who looked at the fiery serpent, they were saved. We are so busy to do things for our salvation. We are so busy to do things in our Christian life. But I want to tell you today, let's look to Christ. The cross that is foolishness to the world, but power of God and salvation for us. I have a story again, I said, to say. In 1993, a call of God came on my life. I was living comfortably in Canada. I had a good job at the university. But in the midst of that, there was a call that came. There is a place called Bihar. I never knew what was there. But later I realized that there are more than 120 million people who live there. Would you please start that video, please? Yeah. More than 120 million people live there. It is known as the Graveyard of Mission. Known as Graveyard of Mission, but God sent us in 1993. And I must say with a thankful heart, from the very early part of this ministry, Lynn Valley Church has been a partner with us. That's why many of you may not know, but you have been a partner with us, continues to be a partner with us in this great ministry for the last so many years. And I want to thank you for that. Next one, please. See, we started with one church on the left. That was the first church in 1994. Now look at the church in Patna in 2010. We lifted the broad serpent there. Nothing else we did. We lifted the broad serpent, and those who looked at it were saved. Those who looked at it were saved. Next one. People were baptized. Small local churches were planted. Can you play the video, please? That's just this new local church. Okay, it doesn't work. They don't have a big place to worship. All those people have been worshiping idols maybe a year back. But that's a new church. They're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Just because they looked at the bronze serpent. We didn't do big things. We just raised the cross. Raised Christ crucified. And people were drawn. Jesus said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." The cross as a magnetic power. The cross has a great power to attract people. That's what we have as our tool. raise the cross, raise Christ crucified, and people will be attracted. Continue. We have literacy schools and children. Next one. These are small children. They were all taken from Hindu homes. Just play the video. See how they worship in spirit. This is their earnestness of worship. They're all worshiping in spirit. They prophesy. They preach. Now they have grown, many of them. That's good. Yeah. They are worshiping God. A few months back, or maybe a year back, they were just worshiping idols with their parents. But God saved them. They looked at the cross. Lives transformed. Next one, please. See, this was children's ministry in India, and also we are now working in Nepal as well. We have a training school and also churches being planted in Nepal as well. Next one. In 2002, this was a youth conference that we did. By 2009, see the change in size of the youth. Youth are coming in large numbers because they're looking for answers in life, and the cross makes sense to them. Next one. This was a Bible college that we started on the left side. It was in a shack. I'm there in the middle of it. I would look much younger at that time. It was 1995. That was the first group of students graduating from the Bible college. But Lynn Valley Church helped us to buy this property for the next city on the right side now. Now, we had that's the campus of the Bible college now. Over the years, God helped us. When we wanted to buy the property for the Bible college, a 5-acre land, Lynn Valley Church put a seed money for that, and we are very grateful for that. Now, it is a place with people filled up there. I was just there for the workers' conference this year, and there were more than 2,200 people there. And we could not contain them there because they are sleeping all over the place, 2,200 people, in 1 week, eating everything there. But it was such a joy to see them worshiping. And God does amazing things. Okay, next one. Bible college students, boys and girls. Next one. See, this was the graduation in 1997, but that's a graduation in 2006. Now it's growing. Now there are many schools now. We have one main Bible college and also many regional training centers. Next one. This is a graduation. Next one. Now we are erecting new centers because Bihar, we divided into 4 zones. And each zone, we are raising zonal centers, and thereby this large number can be subdivided into various zones. Yeah. Well, this is our pastor's conference. Next one. This was the first conference that we did in Bihar when we went there. That was in 1995, first pastor's conference. We had only one worker in that who works with us. All the rest of the people we invited from all over Bihar, among 120 million people who are Pentecostal and working among them. That was all. 70 people were there in 1995. Yeah, next one. This is our conference of our own workers in 2008. Can you play that? This is 2012. Play that. Start with one person. In 2012, God has blessed us like this. This is 2015. That is about, that time we had about 1,700 workers. I haven't put the new video there. That this year we had more than 2,200. So it's growing phenomenally. And now God is opening doors into adjoining states of Bihar, like Uttar Pradesh, Jharkhand, Orissa, and many other places. And God is doing an amazing work there. And I just want to say, a cross was lifted up there. A bronze serpent was lifted. Because Jesus challenged and said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We don't have to devise many ways to do things. We don't have to come up with very hard plans to draw people. Because there is a challenge here from our Master. If I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He paid a price to be lifted up. He paid a price. Though he was son, he was obedient. He was obedient until death. So that he can be lifted up on that pole, that those who look at him can be saved. My dear friends, our God's Spirit is prompting me to take a moment here to ask you where you are in your life today. I'd like the altars to be open for a few moments. I want to raise that cross here. I want to raise that one that went through the fire. He said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And eternal salvation is through the one who has been lifted up. Your life may be in discouragement. Your life may be in despondency. Your life may be in pain. Your life may be in betrayal. Your life may be going through financial problems. Your life may be in eternal spiritual starvation. Whatever that may be this morning, all that has an answer upon that lifted cross. This morning, I lift up the name of Jesus. Would some musicians come for a moment? Are they here or not? Hallelujah. We have 10 more minutes here, Pastor said. We'll take a moment to pray. Today, the cross has power. Cross is foolishness to the world. For those who believe, it is power of God unto salvation. I want you to experience the power of the cross this morning. Whatever be your need here this morning, trust in him. He has made a non-reciprocal covenant. Not based on anything you do. God has said, I'll bless you. I will be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. If time has played a number on you, if circumstances have brought you in a place of despondency, a place of discouragement, a place where you're saying, God, what is good in my life? Today is the place where God wants to heal you. Today is the time that God wants to bring the newness and freshness in your life. Would you come to Calvary? Would you come to Calvary? The altars are open. If God is leading you to come, I don't want to force anyone to come, but if God is calling you to come to the altar this morning, these altars are open for you. As a mark of your confession that I look to the cross this morning for my sufficiency. Hallelujah. Wherever you are, this morning, God wants to enrich you. God wants to enrich you this morning. These altars are open. Would you come and say, God, here I am. Give me one more time that glimpse of Calvary, the one who suffered for me, who can enrich my life. He has made a covenant with you. Be very much reminded that covenant is not reciprocal. That covenant is made by him and I will never change. And he is the mediator of that covenant because there's no other mediator needed. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we pray this morning for enrichment in our soul. Lord, I look to Calvary this morning. I look to obedience on the cross. We remember the words of John who said, I saw the soldiers coming and piercing his side. I saw with my eyes water and blood coming out. I write to you that you may believe. He came not with blood alone, but he came with blood and water. All that is required for the enrichment of the human soul is in Christ. I proclaim the all-sufficiency of Christ for us. Father, I thank you that you're all-sufficient for us. Lord, we pray for those who are in the forefront and those who may be in their pews sitting and contemplating whether I should go up or not. You're a person who knows the heart of each and every one. This morning, in the name of Jesus, we pray that your healing virtue will come, your richness will come, your deliverance will come, your joy will flood the souls of the people. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, come and have your way in this place. Come and have your way in this place. Once again, we come in our life to you.
You may just want to come and just present yourself towards the Lord. We can add nothing. The cross has done it all. So refreshing, isn't it? We're delivered from gimmicks, crazy things. Look and see Jesus on that cross. So powerful. I remember I had coffee with Matthew. Last time he was here, and he showed me these pictures, and they were some of the ones where everyone, the young people are dancing. I said, well, this is really amazing. He said, a year ago, they were Hindu worshipers. The cross just exploded into their hearts and into their communities. Now, hundreds, you saw that, hundreds of people came. So I saw they were dancing and leaping. There's joy that they had come to know Jesus. So I don't, but I kind of like to, I think we should end on it. Just come and just for a moment say, Lord, I dedicate myself to the furtherance of your gospel. If you need healing or anything, God be fine to you. Come up and pray for you. Let's just come and just present yourself to the Lord. Say, God, here I am. You can use me. Light of all that we heard here this morning, let's present ourselves to Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Blessed be your name. What a gospel. What a covenant. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that we've heard your word this morning, loud and clear. We just yield ourselves to that message. We thank you so much. There wasn't anything we did. We did nothing except we look and live. How incredible is this? staggering. All we did was look. We saw him hanging on the cross. That was enough to save us. Thank you. Touch our hearts here as we dismiss this service. Thank you for the joy of the Lord that comes from hearing this message. Bless our brother, Lord, this morning. Bless his ministry. We thank you. We've heard from you today. We have heard from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to come for coffee, we invite you to, just for some fellowship. You may want to talk to Matthew for a few minutes before the next service starts. But we're glad you're here this morning. Thanks for coming.